What is in my future, my near future, my distant future? Sometimes people are desperate and they might, well, look at a fortune cookie. How many of you like fortune cookies? I actually like the way they taste, you know? But then there are those funny things they put in them. Here's a list of actual sayings inside of fortune cookies. I'm not making any of these up. One cookie said, pulling out the little message, "You laugh now, but wait till you get home." Well, that's comforting. I like this one. Very profound insight. When you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out because that's what's inside. I love those insights about life there. Here's another one. This is true for sure. You'll be hungry again in 1 hour, right? And then these are real. I'm not making them up. The fortune you seek is in another cookie. Then some person with a good sense of humor wrote this down. A cookie said, "You really crack me up." And then this one I thought was really cute. "Help, I'm being held prisoner in a Chinese bakery." But my favorite of all the little sayings I came across was this. Confucius say, "If you think you're going to sum up your whole life on this little bit of paper, you're crazy." And that's true, isn't it? But seriously, though, people will go to astrologers and palm readers and read their astrology columns in the newspaper or buy books about that, actually thinking that these frauds know the future when they don't. Well, having said that, I'm going to tell you tonight, I know your future. And I hope this doesn't concern you. I know your past, too. And I know quite a bit about your present. You're saying, "Greg, are you losing your mind?" Wait a second. I found it all in the verses that we're going to read together here in Ephesians chapter 2. Here we find the past, present, and future of every believer. First, there is our past, verses 1 to 3. Let's read together Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. "You he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's your past. Here's your present. Verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And finally, your future, verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Your past, your present, and your future. Okay, here's your past. Now, I don't have to know details about what you used to do or what your particular lifestyle was. I just know this about you because the Bible says it's true of every believer in Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, you he made alive." Now, it's not hard for us to believe that certain people in this world are wicked, right? Take ISIS. It's not hard to wrap my mind around the fact that this is a group of very wicked people. Recently, they killed 16 young boys because they dared to watch a soccer game, and that was a violation of Sharia law. They killed the boys for watching a soccer game. And then, of course, we know of the beheadings and all the things that they and other radical Islamic groups do. Okay, we know they're wicked. We know that serial killer is wicked. We know that rapist is wicked. We know that. It's easy to accept that fact. But it's hard for us to think of ourselves as wicked. You know, we always cut ourselves a lot more slack than we cut to other people, don't we? Have you ever noticed how you can be so short-tempered with somebody else doing something you often do? You know, maybe you're at the light and you're waiting to go, and the person waits 1/4 of a second. You know, horn, I just woke up 4 people. What? Is it over? No, it's just starting. And then you see they were texting. Shouldn't be texting. Have you ever done it? Where you're at the front of the line just checking at my, I'm not driving, I'm waiting for the light. Yeah, but you know, you did that. You do the same things you get mad at other people for doing. So we think we're a bit, if not a lot better than other people, right? Guess what? God doesn't see it that way. Two words jump out of this text. The first one is the word you. You, he made alive, Ephesians 2:1, who are dead in sin. He made you alive. It's always other people who are bad, never us. You know, we think, keep those bad people out. I'm going to put a lock on my front door and put another lock. I'm going to put a lock on top of a lock on top of a lock. I'm going to have a dog on top of the lock, just sort of balancing, you know, snarling and snapping. You know, keep the bad people out. Did you ever stop and think there might be a bad person inside? Who? Where? It's you. And we don't like to accept that. It's always somebody else. If it's a relationship, we have problems with people. Oh, it's them. It's always them. It's never us. If it's a marriage, and they come in for marital counseling, I have never heard a couple come in and had one of the people say, the husband or the wife, you know what? The whole issue here is me. I'm the problem. I'm the selfish one. I'm the one that's messing this up. Tell me how to be a better husband. Or she says, tell me how to be a better wife. No, it's always she said, he said, and back and forth. They go, it's always the other person. It's always that teacher or that boss or that neighbor or that preacher or that cop or those parents or the husband or the wife, but it's never you. Here's what God says. You're the one. You're the problem. You're the sinner. So the first operative word is you, and the second word is dead. You are dead in your sin. God's calling out little old me and little old you. We used to go with the flow. We went with the current. Listen, any old fish can go downstream. It takes a live one to go upstream. But we were dead in our sin, and we just went downstream with all the other dead fish and all the other garbage and sewage until we came alive in Christ and we changed our direction. In verses 2-3, Paul identifies the three enemies the Christian faces. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the flesh and the devil. Our opponents, if you will, are not one another. We're not trying to beat other Christians or to show them up. No, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of the world? This refers to a system of thought. It's a mentality. It's a way of living that's embraced by most. The world essentially encompasses Satan's realm and domain. In fact, the Bible even calls him the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news that's shining on them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So we look at these evil things happening in our world. Sometimes the pundits will scratch their heads in dismay after there's a horrific act of violence committed. We just don't know why these people do these things. Well, I do. There's a devil and there's evil. And you know, some people are just downright possessed by demons. And thus they do demonic things. When you see something beyond the pale, outside of the box of even evil, you know the devil's been at work there. That's what's going on. The god of this world. What is the world? Best definition I know is found in 1 John 2:16. You got to write this down. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. By the way, that essentially encompasses temptation in all of its forms. First, there is the lust of the flesh. Now, God has given us certain physical drives. We have a drive for water, a drive for food, a drive for sleep, a drive, obviously, to breathe, even a God-given sexual drive. But there's a difference between eating to live and living to eat. There's a difference between getting a good night's rest as opposed to being a lazy bum. There's a difference between sex in marriage and sex outside of it. God-given desires taken out of their natural place and living according to the flesh. Kind of like whatever you want to do, you just do it. Galatians 5:19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, arguing, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. I've told you before and I tell you again, Paul says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the lust of the flesh. It's pretty obvious. It's around us every day, everywhere. It's on our TV screens. It's on the movie screens. It's on the radio. It's on the internet. It's on billboards. Wherever you go, there it is, the lust of the flesh. It's not hard to figure out. Then there's the lust of the eyes, according to 1 John. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. What's the difference? Well, you might pride yourself and say, well, I don't do any of those things. I've never done any of those things. Let me ask you this. Do you wish you could do those things? Do you think about doing those things? Do you live in a fantasy world where you see yourself doing those things? See, that was the issue with the Pharisees. They prided themselves because outwardly they did not commit certain sins, but their hearts were full of sin. And Jesus called them out on it, and it drove them crazy. So there are people that have the lust of the eyes, because Satan knows if he can get you to take a look, he can get you to bite the bait. The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and listen, the pride of life. Now, this is one that people often miss, because there will be those folks who are relatively moral compared to a depraved society. They're well-educated, cultured, perhaps even religious. Actually, they don't run around on their husband or wife, and they don't steal, and they don't lie, and they don't do these things that are so often identified as sin, and justly so. In fact, these people want to make themselves better. These people want to help their fellow man. And with all these qualities, they think, man, I'm a wonderful person. Why do I need God? You'll preach the gospel to them, and they'll say, oh, man, go preach that to the, you know, people in prison so they don't rob me. But I don't need it because I'm a good person. You see, I'm better. I'm even a religious person. Here's the phrase people love to use now. I'm spiritual. Has anyone ever told you about Jesus Christ? You ask, well, I'm a very spiritual person. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that I'm just open. I'm open to everything. And I believe there's a spirit out there. I like to call him the spirit in the sky. And so this is the way they see life. And they think they don't need your beliefs. And then there's this value system in the world today that is everywhere. You ever go in a movie and they have that surround sound, you know? And you hear, when it kind of shows, you're watching it, surround sound, and you hear this voice, all around you. You're like with your popcorn. That's the world. It's all around you. It permeates everything. You can't escape it. It's there. Those are the things that God is warning us about, the world. We used to live that way, and what was the result? Verse 3, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What does that mean? It means as a child of wrath, you deserve to receive the judgment of God. Oh, not me. Not me. There are people far worse. Yeah, that may be true. But God doesn't grade on the curve. He's simply pointing out we all were this way. You might say, well, God should just get over it and forgive. Really? Well, maybe you need to understand that God is just and God is righteous and God is fair. We're so quick for him to condemn others, but we never think he should condemn us. That's your past. Here's your present. Even when you were dead in trespass and sin, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that even mean? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Actually, I think I'm seated on a seat on earth, not in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Well, let's understand what Paul is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Where is Christ right now? Ephesians 1:20 says, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly realms. He's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world and in the world to come. Jesus is above everything. He's above world leaders. He's above the devil. He's above demons, above everyone and everything. You think, well, that's great for Jesus. What does that have to do with me? Well, listen, the answer is it has everything to do with you because you're seated with Jesus.
Welcome back. Here again is Greg Laurie.
This doesn't mean you're immune from temptation or attack, but what it does mean is that you are not a victim to the devil because the power of Christ is around you. If you yield to him, you do not have, I'm speaking of yielding to Jesus, you don't have to live a life of constant defeat. You know, some people they're always down, they're always messing up every week. And so, you know, the invitation is extended and they get saved again and again and again and again and again. You don't have to get saved again and again. You've been saved, now start acting like a saved person and take hold of the power God has given. You don't have to constantly be living in spiritual defeat. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, far from it, but I'm saying you can grow and have strength you never knew was possible in your life. Sometimes you'll see certain people who say, hey man, how you doing? Fine. Under the circumstances? Well, what are you doing under those? You're seated with Jesus. Satan doesn't want you to know this. He would like you to think that he's God's equal. He can pick us off at will. He doesn't want us to know we have all these spiritual resources to draw on. He wants us to just surrender, pull out the white flag and say, okay, devil, you win. Sort of like what Oscar Wilde said about temptation years ago. He said, the only way I know of on getting rid of temptation is to give in to it. Brilliant. Not. No, you can resist temptation. According to Ephesians, you have incredible resources to draw upon. When you're tempted, you can walk away. When you're offended, you can keep quiet. When an opportunity comes to honor God, you can seize it. It's there. The power's there. Well, I don't feel it. I need, okay, Lord, I'm getting tempted. Give me the power. Give me the power. Come on, give me the power. Don't be an idiot. Just walk away. Well, I can't. My legs don't work. Now they work. Walk away. I think we sort of think of it like Popeye. Remember Popeye? You know, he always got himself in trouble with Brutus and because that skinny girl, Olive Oil, was being taken. Why did he even want Olive Oil? I don't, seriously, Popeye, you could do better, I think. But, no, she's a very attractive woman. I retract that statement for a cartoon character. But you know, what happened is, you know, he always had his can of spinach and he, you know, sometimes it's in his pocket and he's trying to get it out and he uses his pipe to suck the spinach and then da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da, and then the muscles pop out and Popeye says, oh, let's see the Brutus, you know. This isn't like a can of spinach. The power is there. Don't wait to feel it. Just start using it. Sort of like sitting, you're behind the wheel of a powerful car. Well, it doesn't go very fast. It's just sitting here. Press on that little pedal called the accelerator and make sure your seatbelt is on. So here's all this horsepower under the engine given to us by God. And we're waiting for a feeling or an emotion. And we need to start living up to our name. Christians. Okay, so we saw our past, we saw our present, here's our future. God saved us, he brought us out of our spiritual deadness. Why? Look at this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why did God raise me to new life? What was his motive? The answer is in the seventh verse and is introduced by the word that, or in order that, or with the objective in view. So God chose us, he adopted us, he raised us from spiritual death for what? Check this out. Just to show you how much he loves you. He can't wait to reveal the glory he has waiting for you. He's so looking forward to you coming to heaven. If you ever had a loved one that was away and, you know, and you couldn't wait for them to get home. Maybe you did something, you know, maybe you painted the house or you did something wonderful and had to go, I can't wait till they get here. I can't wait. Why? Because you want to show them this thing. And that's how God is. He just can't wait for us to join him in glory. Jesus in John 17 in the true Lord's Prayer prayed this. We may be with him where he is. He wanted us to be with him where he is, that we might behold his glory, which the Father has given him. Have you ever been to an unbelievable place like a killer vacation spot or an amazing meal? Do you keep it to yourself? I don't want anyone to ever hear about this place again. No, you share it because you want them to enjoy it as well. That's how God feels. No wonder being in heaven is a place of fullness of joy and on his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Is that your hope in closing? And I'm really closing now. I mean, I've talked about the past, present, and future of every person. Listen, if you're not a believer yet, you're in the first two categories. Your past, primarily your past. Your past is, hey, here's the problem. You kind of just go with the flow. You do what everybody else does, and you live in sin. Now, maybe it's overt sin like the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's more private mental sin like the lust of the eyes. Maybe it's arrogance, thinking you're better than other people like the pride of life. Bottom line, it's sin, and you miss the mark, and there's nothing you can do to be a perfect person. You say, well, Greg, are you suggesting that you're perfect? Of course not. No one is perfect. That's where Jesus comes in. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it, and you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglaurie.tv. Again, greglaurie.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.